Well, let me encourage you to take your Bibles and to turn once more to page 622. That's Isaiah chapter 23. On Tuesday of this past week, I had the opportunity to speak four times in a conference on expositional preaching in Malensky, Ukraine. Given the theme of that particular conference, each man in attendance was given a copy of David Helm's excellent book, Expositional Preaching. Now, some of you will know about this book, because this is the book that some of us are reading together this month. And it's been encouraging to not only read it, but for some of us to reread it and to benefit from the great truths contained therein. Now, that particular book, at least in the English edition, wouldn't be of particular usefulness to our Ukrainian friends. And so we were able to give a complimentary copy of this book in the recently released Ukrainian edition. And that's what that looks like. Now, you're more than welcome to come and inspect this copy after the meeting. And please, if you should spot any grammatical or typographical errors, Please bring those to our attention as well. No doubt we have some Ukrainian scholars among us who've been hiding their light under a bushel. Now, do you know anything about this man, David Helm? Is that a name that does anything for you, anyone? David Helm is well into his second decade as what's called the lead pastor of Holy Trinity Church in Chicago. And at the same time, David Helm is the executive director of something that's called the Charles Simeon Trust. Now, if John Piper has a lot to say about Jonathan Edwards, and if Michael Haken seems to be enamored with the life and legacy of Andrew Fuller, David Helm has a thing for Charles Simeon like a few men that you will ever meet. You know about Simeon? He exercised a long and faithful ministry in Cambridge. He was there 54 years. The first 14 years were really not anything to write home about. He was so despised by the leaders of the congregation that they actually locked the pews and wouldn't give anyone access to the seating. So the congregation had to stand in the aisles throughout the entire meeting for 14 years. And you would imagine that that had a way of thinning the congregation out, so to say. Well, Simeon decided on one occasion that he would remedy the situation, and with his own funds, he would purchase some chairs and put the chairs in the aisles. And they didn't have anyone who could claim, you know, that we had a fire risk assessment, and that was demonstrated not to be a good thing. But they were so angered by what he did, they took the chairs and they broke them up in the churchyard, and it said that they even set them alight. He continued for 14 years, and then things began to get a little bit better. And he was there for the remainder of his ministry, some 40 years. Now, what does all of that have to do with expositional preaching? And what does all of that have to do with Isaiah 23? I'm really glad you asked, because I have answers for both of those questions. In the introduction to this helpful volume on expositional preaching, Helm, as he always does, points back to Simeon. And in particular, he draws attention to what Simeon had to say about the threefold purpose of preaching. I don't know, have you ever wondered, really, what is the purpose of preaching? If someone stands up for 40 to 50 minutes and they read from a passage in the Bible, and they stand up and they talk to us and they talk to us and they talk to us about that passage, what's that all about? What does that mean? Of what purpose is that? Well, Simeon asked the question a long time ago, and he came up with three answers. Number one, to humble the sinner. Two, to exalt the Savior. And three, to promote holiness in the people of God. And Simeon said that's the purpose of preaching. That it is to humble sinners. It is to exalt the only Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is to promote holiness in the lives of the people of God. And so in pulpits like this, all across the land, and in fact all across the world today, men will stand, and if they're truly conscious of the task they have been given by the Lord, they will seek to humble sinners, to exalt the only Savior of sinners, and to promote holiness in the lives of the people of God. All right, well, that's what that has to do with Simeon. And that's what that has to do with expositional preaching. But the question still remains, what does that have to do with Isaiah 23? Well, Isaiah 23 is called a proclamation against Tyre. And don't be like the man who was new to church, who actually thought that this was talking about the tires that you have on your car. Tyre was a part of an ancient land just to the north of Israel called Phoenicia. It's more or less the equivalent of modern day Lebanon. And in ancient Phoenicia, there were two main cities. One was called Tyre, and then the other, about 25 miles to the north, also along the Mediterranean coast, was the second city of Tyre called Sidon. And Tyre and Sidon were very prominent cities, not only in Phoenicia as a country, but in the Mediterranean world as a whole. There are a couple of things to note about these cities, but particularly about Tyre. First of all, their antiquity. Now, you saw a reference to the antiquity of this city in verse 6 and 7, where it says, cross over to Tarshish. Now, that's in all likelihood Spain. Wail, you inhabitants of the coastland, that would be the coastland of Phoenicia itself. Is this your joyous city? And that would be a reference to Tyre. You'll notice if you're using the church Bible, that city is actually italicized. And so actually it says, is this your joy? So Tyre was the object of their delight and of their joy. It was a source of considerable pride. It said, and it speaks further about this joyous city whose antiquity is from ancient days. So, depending on who you read, Tyre was as old as 2750 BC. So even by the time that Isaiah is delivering this proclamation, even by the time that Isaiah is recording these words, Tyre was already a very old city. It was an ancient place. So they were known for their antiquity. They were known not only for their antiquity, they were known also for their prosperity. All you have to do is look at perhaps a Bible atlas, or perhaps if you have an encyclopedia of Bible lands, or failing that, if you just have, you know, an internet connection and the ability to use a search engine, you can discover that Tyre was one of the most prosperous cities in the ancient Near East. Situated there on the Mediterranean Sea as it was a major source of industry in general and of the shipping industry in particular. Its tentacles of power and influence reached all of the way to Egypt in the south and to Spain in the west. It was a very prosperous city indeed. But it was known not only for antiquity and known not only for prosperity, it's fair to say that it was known for its iniquity as well. Some parts of its iniquitous history you would be acquainted with. For instance, it was the daughter of the king of Tyre who would marry Ahab, the wicked king of Israel. Anyone remember her name? Jezebel. That's the sort of products that came out of Tyre. And what was it that Jezebel was primarily known for? Well, she was instrumental in the introduction of Baal worship into that part of Israel. So you would know a bit about their iniquity from that. Also, it doesn't take much reading between the lines to see that being a seaport, they had a very transient population, and there were people who were there for short periods of time with large amounts of money on their hands, and they didn't have the accountability of family and friends around them, and they got up to all sorts of ungodly, wicked behavior. But primarily, Tyre is known in terms of its iniquity, not just for the idolatry, not just for the immorality, but they are known for their pride. To speak of Tyre is to speak of something that in the ancient world would have been synonymous with pride, with arrogance, with egotism, and especially with the sort of pridefulness, arrogance, and egotism that is most commonly associated with great wealth. And so this particular passage of Scripture, Isaiah 23, is a proclamation against Tyre. And what is, and I know you can't read Ukrainian, but what is the first purpose of preaching? It is to humble the sinner. And so the purpose of this proclamation against Tyre, of this message from Isaiah the prophet to the inhabitants of this ancient city, the first purpose was to humble them. And not only that, but it is also to exalt the Savior. Now, the inhabitants of Tyre, perhaps like some of you, would scoff at the notion of even needing a Savior, because wealthy people don't need a Savior. Their wealth is their Savior. An amazing thing. We had the opportunity last Saturday at our house to have an afternoon at home. I was about to be away for a few days, and so it seemed good to be able to spend some time at home. So what did we do? We sat down and we played a game of Monopoly. Now, the thing that you need to know is the only thing that I am better at than Monopoly is humility. It's the only thing that I am better at than Monopoly. And so it was amazing, and the family will bear me out on this. By the end, we were almost at the point that the bank was having to borrow money from me, because I had a stack of money, and I had purchased all of the key properties. I even had hotels on most of them, and I just sat back and loved it. It was great. So I would roll the die, and it would say, "Oh, go to jail." Well, no problem. I would pay my £50 and get out of jail. "Oh, you have to pay a luxury tax." No problem. £100? No worries. I would come to a place where I would have to pay for maintenance charges on my great number of properties, my houses and hotels. I told you I'm really good at this game. And so I would say, "Oh, it's no problem. I've got it." And I would just, you know, I would just, it was fine. Now, the girls, they would land on one of these. "Oh, I have to pay £50 for this. Oh, I have to go to jail and not collect £200, and I have to pay £50 to get out." Oh, because they're not as good as I am at Monopoly. They're poor. They needed a savior. I didn't need a savior. I had the stash. I had the cash. I had the money. It was my savior. And I've played the game enough times through the year that I knew that there was nothing that could happen to me on that board under any of those cards that I didn't have at my disposal the ability to handle. It's just a game, isn't it? Or are there people who have played the game of life long enough that they know it doesn't matter where they land, it doesn't matter what the card says, it doesn't matter what fine or penalty they have to pay, they've already got it handled because they have wealth. And what brings others to their knees is something that they're ever so happy just to say, "Oh." It's that way with the people of Tyre. So they have come to a point where the only thing that they were better at than industry, the only thing that they were better at than the shipping industry in particular, was humility. Which is really a way of saying the only thing that they were worse at than anything was humility, because they were a very prideful lot. And so he wants to exalt the Savior by saying, some things are about to happen to you that you're not going to be able to buy your way out of. Some things are about to happen to you that your antiquity will not be the answer for. Some things are about to happen to you that your prosperity will not be sufficient to get you out of. And you are going to be faced with the consequences of your iniquity, and you are going to need a Savior. And you can't look to your wealth. And you want to be able to look to the south, to the Egyptians. You want to be able to look to the west, to those in Tarshish. But you're going to have to face your iniquity before God on your own. What are you going to do? And you say, "Well, I'm not really sure that the Tyrians did much of anything. We don't really have an account here of them repenting like the ancient Ninevites did." But remember, what's the purpose of preaching? To promote holiness in the lives of believers. That's the purpose of Isaiah going through these burdens associated with 11 different nations. Why is he talking about them? To promote holiness in the lives of the people of God. This is not for the Tyrians. This is a proclamation about them. This is a proclamation against them. But it is intended to promote holiness in the lives of God's people. And so each passage that we look at and each portion of Isaiah's prophecy that we're preaching through is intended to humble the sinner, to exalt the Savior, and to promote holiness in the lives of those who know and love Him. And that's why we're preaching through Isaiah. Do you know, I have no illusions. I have no idea that at the end of preaching through this book that you're going to become experts on Isaiah, because I can tell you what you already know. I'm not an expert on Isaiah. I'm not expecting you to remember all of the names and dates and places. I'm not expecting you to remember a chronology. I'm not expecting you to remember a system. What I am hopeful and prayerful concerning is this, that when we have worked through the prophecy of Isaiah, that the proud among us will have been humbled, that the Savior among us will have been exalted, and that holiness will have been promoted in the lives of each person who has heard these words. Think about it in terms of your meals. Most of you would be hard-pressed to remember anything more than 1 to 2% of all of the meals that you've ever eaten in your life. And that 1 to 2% would generally be among, you would remember the ones that were really, really good. You might remember some that were really, really, you know, not so good. But, you know, the 97, 98% of the meals that you've eaten in your life, you don't remember at all. But it is those forgotten meals that have kept you alive. And it's all those foods that you have eaten and consumed that have brought you to the point that you are today. So at the end, loads of things you will have forgotten. Maybe 98% of it, I don't know. But if you have been humbled and the Savior has been exalted and your growth in holiness has been promoted and progressed, it's been well worthwhile. It's accomplished what we intended for it to accomplish. So I've got a few things to talk with you about today. Let's talk about two of them briefly. We'll press the pause button at the appropriate time and then tap it again tonight and finish off the chapter. But just now, let me say, really, I've got three things I guess I could say to you this morning. First of all, let me speak to you about a declaration. Then let me speak to you about a question, and then let me conclude by speaking with you for just a moment about a rebuke. Okay, three things. Have you just about got those? A declaration, a question, and a rebuke. So let's begin with the declaration. The declaration, beginning in verse 1. Wail, you ships of Tarshish, for it is laid waste, so that there is no house, no harbor for the land of Cyprus, from the land of Cyprus it is revealed to them. Look over verse 2 and 3 for now, and look just to verse 4. Be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea has spoken, the strength of the sea, saying, I do not labor nor bring forth children, neither do I rear young men nor bring up virgins. This is a declaration. This declaration is being given to the ships of Tarshish. So these ships are coming across the Mediterranean, bound for Phoenicia, bound for Tyre. Wail, you ships of Tarshish, for it, what is it? It is Tyre, that city of great antiquity, that city of great prosperity, that city of great iniquity. For it, Tyre, is what? Laid waste. How much so? So much so that there is no house. How do we know? Verse 1. So that there is no house. Laid waste. How much so? So much so that there is no longer a harbor. Oh, how do we know so? Verse 1. So that there is no house, no harbor. Laid waste. How much so? So much so that there is no longer a heritage. How do we know that? Be ashamed, O Sidon, the sea has spoken, the strength of the sea saying, I do not labor, I do not bring forth children, neither do I rear young men, neither do I bring up virgins. The declaration is this, that proud Tyre will be left without houses, proud Tyre will be left without a harbor, proud Tyre will be left without a heritage. That's a declaration from the Lord. You see that? And this declaration will be heard not only in Tyre and amongst the inhabitants of Tyre, but the ramifications, the knock-on effects of this will reach throughout the Mediterranean world all the way down to Egypt. You see there about the grain of Shihor. There in verse 3. The harvest of the river is her revenue. She is a marketplace for the nations. So when the report reaches Egypt, you see that in verse 5? They will be in agony at the report of Tyre. It reaches not only down to Egypt, it reaches over to Spain. Wail, you ships of Tarshish. And throughout the chapter, you see that the ships of Tarshish are admonished to wail, to mourn, to weep uncontrollably. We see it in 23:1. We see it in 23:6. We see it in 23:10. We see it in 23:14. Repeatedly, that this declaration concerning Tyre is going to affect not only Phoenicia, not only Tyre and Sidon, but Egypt, also Spain as well. But most of all, it's going to affect Judah and Jerusalem. Why? Because remember, Isaiah the son of Amoz is a prophet to Judah and Jerusalem. He was not, you know, like Jonah sent to Nineveh. He was not Isaiah sent to Phoenicia. But he is prophesying concerning what will happen in Tyre to promote holiness within the people of God. And to say to them, don't trust in your wealth. Don't trust in your prosperity. Don't trust in your money. Don't think it doesn't matter how the dice are cast. I've got enough money in my bank to settle it all, to handle it all. It's no problem. He says, one day, Tyre will be laid waste. All of those houses will be destroyed. That harbor, the pride of the Mediterranean world, will be in complete disarray. And there will be no heritage. There will be no sons, no daughters, no grandchildren. Be warned. That promotes holiness in the lives of the people of God. Do you see that? That's the declaration. But I told you I had not only a declaration. And I say I, not in a possessive sense. I say that because this text has a declaration. I can't declare anything to you other than what this text says. But there's not only a declaration, there's also an answer. An answer, right? Because there's a question. A very important question. And the question is this. Who's responsible for this? At whose feet do we lay the responsibility for the destruction of Tyre? And so the question is raised. Verse 8. Who has taken this counsel against Tyre the crowning city, the city whose merchants are princes, and the city whose traders are the honorable men of the earth. Who has taken counsel against Tyre? Who has set their face like a flint against the pridefulness and the haughtiness and the egotism of Tyre? Who has done it? Verse 9. The Lord of hosts has purposed it. There's the answer. The Lord of hosts has purposed it. And he's not only purposed it generally in terms of the declaration and decree, he has purposed it in terms of what he will bring from it. He's done so to bring to dishonor the pride of all glory and to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. The Lord has done it. And so there's this declaration. Tyre will be laid waste. Left without house, left without harbor, left without heritage. Who has done it? The Lord. He has purposed to do so in order that he might bring to dishonor the pride of all glory and bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. The Lord has done it. Now time is going quickly, so I must conclude by drawing your attention to a rebuke. A rebuke. Now, this rebuke is not found in the remaining verses of chapter 23. We'll come on to those verses later in the day. But the rebuke is actually found in the New Testament. So I would ask you to turn, please, to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And I have some quite challenging words to read. Matthew chapter 11, it's page 859 in the Church Bible. I'm going to begin with verse 20 and continue to verse 24. It's under the heading, Woe to the Impenitent Cities. Page 859, Woe to the Impenitent Cities. We're interrupting this text already in progress, so I'll have to fill in some of the gaps. Then he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done. Look back to verse 5. The blind see. Look to verse 5. The lame walk. Look to verse 5. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done. And why did he rebuke them? Do you see it? Because they did not repent. And he says, Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. What challenging words. What, if you will, what a stinging rebuke. That if the inhabitants of Tyre had had the privileges that you have had, they would have repented long ago, in sackcloth and in ashes. And he says, because of this, it will be more tolerable for you. No, it will be more tolerable for them
in the day of judgment than for you. You say, oh, but just for a moment there, I thought the rebuke was for us. I thought the challenge was for us. And it's Chorazin that he's talking about. It's Bethsaida that he's talking about. We dodged the bullet. Or did we? The Lord worked in Chorazin and Bethsaida for 3.5 years. The Lord has worked in and about Dunstable through the ministry of this church for more than 3.5 centuries. They had synagogues and a portion of the scripture. We are privileged to be a church that has the Holy Bible containing the Old and New Testaments. They had only, recent happenings. We have Christian history extending back for 2,000 years. And some of the most significant events of that Christian history transpiring within easy striking distance of this chapel this morning. They had little conventicles where they would meet. We have concerts, conferences, conventions, where we can gather with hundreds and thousands of people. They had the Word of God in fragments. We have the Bible translated in our language, and we not only have it translated into our language, we have a plethora of versions within our language. We not only have books, we have bookstores, we have book publishers. I could spend the rest of the morning speaking of the great privileges that we have. We have theological colleges, we have theological seminaries, we have training initiatives, we have wealth, we have influence, we have experience. I suppose if Chorazin and Bethsaida had had all that we have, they would have repented a long time ago. How about you? Born to Christian parents, brought up in the church, taken to clubs, sent out to Sunday school, gone away on camps and conferences, Christian unions, Christian friends, your name being called in the church prayer meeting, the spiritual leaders of the church often bringing your name and your needs before the Lord in earnest prayer. You have heard the gospel not one time, many times. And yet, you are not saved. Jesus said to those people, if the proud inhabitants of Tyre had had what you've had, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. So he says, know this, it will be more tolerable for the inhabitants of Tyre in the day of judgment than for you. So has preaching done its work in your heart today? Have you been humbled? I certainly have. Has preaching done its work in your heart today? Has it caused you to say that there is only one Savior of sinners, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ, and I must turn from my stubbornness, and I must turn from my sinfulness, and I must receive Him, and receive Him without delay? Has preaching done its work in your heart today? And those of you who already know and already love the Savior, has the reminder of these things promoted growth in holiness, a desire for the holiness without which no flesh will see God in your own heart and in your own life? I pray that it has. And if it has, I pray that you will make that known without any further delay. There are people here today to whom you can speak. There are people here today with whom you can pray. There are people here today who would be more than happy to give you spiritual counsel. But please, please remember, most of all, there's a God who's ready to save all who come to Him through faith in Christ. And if you see that, that means that He's enabled you to see that. Come to Him with no further delay. Come to Him today.